It's a great song talking about who's really in control. Last week we looked at the question, does America have any future, any kind of a role in the end times? And we concluded, at least from my point of view, I tried to share some of the other different points of why some people think that America will be here. But I don't believe we're going to be at least not a world power. I don't think it might even be a nation any longer. But today we want to look at eschatology. And I don't want that word to scare you like it does this Sunday school class. Imagine being in a primary class or something and your Sunday school teacher sitting there says, eschatology, any thoughts? Kids probably first, you know, have no idea. You can tell by the look on their face. They are really into this lesson. But what we believe about eschatology, and what eschatology really means is simply, and it's in your notes, the study of last things. The study of last things. I'm going to be referring to a paper done by Dr. Elmer Towns. I had some classes with Dr. Towns or sat under some teaching of his. He's known as Mr. Sunday School by many. He's done a lot of material on Sunday school. He was a co-founder of Liberty University with Jerry Falwell. And he wrote an article called What We Believe About Eschatology, The End Times. And let's ask that we clear this up a little bit more than those little kids think we can. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for so many good, knowledgeable men and women who can teach and can write and we can learn from. But we thank you, Lord, that your word has so much to say about the end times, things that we probably don't even stop to realize. We just kind of read these verses and don't even pay attention to what's in them. And we just pray that we would have an understanding, Lord, about what you say about these end times. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Dr. Towns boils down this teaching of the end times into two basic doctrines, personal eschatology and prophetic eschatology. Personal eschatology is the study of God's final judgment, the end times, in relation to our personal eternal destiny. In other words, we study Scripture as Christians because we know that our eternal destiny is eternal life with God in heaven. There are others who might look at eschatology in the end times, and they have no idea what's going on. They don't have a relationship with Christ, and they might not realize it, but their eternal destiny is eternal separation in hell. So personal eschatology is how we study Scripture from our point of God's judgment. Prophetic eschatology is the study of the second coming of Christ and the events known as the last days. Remember, we said that the second coming of Christ is not the rapture. The second coming of Christ is at the end of the Great Tribulation when he actually comes and sets his feet on the earth. The rapture is going to take place, and we're going to meet him in the air. And we'll talk about that this morning. We'll talk about the Great Tribulation. We'll talk about his kingdom. But all those things are involved in the study of prophetic eschatology. There's a lot of people, Christians included, who have no interest in the end times. Now, some Christians have an interest in the end times because they think it's kind of a mystical thing, and they're kind of into the stuff of like Armageddon movies and different things like that of the future, but there's not really an interest in it. But a lot of people have lost interest in it because so many pastors have abused the doctrine by setting dates. And again, I've shared some in the beginning of the series. When I was in school, somebody predicted, you know, gave dates, and it came and went. It's happened hundreds of times in my lifetime where people have predicted a date, and it's come and gone. Others teach incorrect viewpoints on the subject, more from their own personal thoughts and personal viewpoints rather than biblical viewpoints. We're going to be using the Bible today, as you see in your notes. We're going to be looking at 25 points. We're not going to spend a lot of time on any of them. We want to get through them quickly. But the verses are all right there. We're going to see that the Bible has a great deal to say about the end times. Elmer Towns points out that when the Bible was written, more than 40% of it was prophetic. So a good student of the Word needs to study the future, or we'd be negligent to a large portion of the Word of God. So we want to say this. There are two areas that nearly all fundamental Christians agree with. We might not agree with everything doctrinally, but there are two things that we basically, all Christians will agree with. Number one is the fact that he will return. Almost every born-again Christian believes that Christ is going to return. The second is that he could return at any moment. So we at least we have that understanding as we come together here today. I trust that most of you believe both of those. And we've certainly said it enough that it could happen any moment. Dr. Towns warns that Scripture, though, simply or just knowing the Scripture about his return and making charts of how to I've been in rooms in Bible schools and stuff where the professor has, you know, a whole wall made up of the chart from beginning of creation. Then they have a big cross, and then they have this gap of the church age, and then they have all guesses after the church age of what's going to happen next. But we need to have a proper understanding of how it applies to us today. So that's what we're going to be looking at. And a study of prophecy helps develop first our Christian character. So I'm going to have the points up here, and I'm going to have the verses that you have here. But number one, it's an incentive to godliness. And I didn't have room for that, so just write down under number one there, godliness. Titus 2, 13, 12 and 13 says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And then he goes in verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What Elmer Towns is pointing out, as we watch and as we wait, we should be living down here, not with our roots grounded in the world, because this isn't our home, but we need to disown the stuff of the world and cling to God. As believers, studying the prophecies of the end times is going to help us to live godly. Number two, it's going to teach us how to live holy lives. And again, we're just going to go through these the rest of the time like this, just reading the verses and giving you a little bit of understanding about it. 2 Peter 3:11 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That's verse 10. Verse 11 says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives but of godliness and holiness? Our lives here on earth, as we said, there's people out there that need to hear Christ. That's what Dare to Share is about. That's what How to Life is going to be about. People need to see a difference between the child of God and the unsaved world. Our lives need to be holy and to reflect his grace. Number three, joyfulness. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What a great comfort that is for us to know that this is not our final home. I know we're not a church that shouts amens and rolls in the aisle or anything, but we should be yelling amen to that we haven't seen him yet, but we love him, but this is going to be joy inexpressible and full of glory. What a comfort to know that through our faith and our trust, he will do what he says. He's going to comfort us. He's going to bring us joy. Number four is patience. Patience. James 5:8, you also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I want you to notice, we have probably studied this and maybe read some of these verses, but again, 25 or more verses here that we're going to look at today that talk about the coming of the Lord. And we don't think about how often the Bible talks about that, how many times it is mentioned in Scripture. But it says, the Lord is at hand, the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's just that. His coming is very, very near. And we should wait for it patiently. I get excited when I think about Christ's return. And I always, you know, I've joked about this for years. Once December 1st rolls around, I want him to wait at least till after Christmas. But I'm excited about the Lord's return. I cannot wait. to see him. But yet I'm also reminded and sobered when I think about how much work still needs to be done. How many people still need to hear about Christ? How many people still need to respond to the good news of the gospel? But we should be patient in our waiting. Number five, we should be living pure lives. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we will know that when he does appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone that who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure." What that word is saying is we need to be like Christ. Our lives need to not only reflect his grace and his holiness, but we need to be pure like he is. That's our ultimate goal, to be pure as Jesus was. Number six, peace. John 14, we know this. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." A great word for us today, especially as we think about the news, as we watch the stuff, as we hear about what's going on now. President Trump's come out against Saudi Arabia because of their killing that journalist, which should happen. We should condemn that. But are we on the verge of a nuclear war? Some think we are. But yet I also rejoice because I got something from Christians in the news, or Christian, I can't remember what the site was yesterday, but just showed a church in Iran all the Muslims that are coming to Christ and worshiping in a church. I mean, they had the pictures of them, and I don't know if that was a smart thing to do, but women with their hats on, their things, men bowing and praying to God, not to Mecca, and just saying the number of people in Iran who are coming to Christ would stagger the United States Christian's mind. So that's exciting. God's wanting us to live in peace. Number seven is gentleness. Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your reasonableness," or your gentleness, "be known to everyone. And again, the Lord is at hand." We read those verses, and you probably know that verse, but we don't often think about how many of these talk about Christ's return. Reasonableness does mean gentleness. It's under control. It's not angry. It's living a gentle life that's going to draw people to Christ. Number eight is sincerity. Philippians 1, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and may be sure and blameless for the day of Christ." That's his coming, for the day of Christ. "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Are we living our lives so that our love is seen in our actions and seen in our attitudes and seen in our words? That's what sincerity is. We can not just, how many of you know people who claim to be Christians whose lives aren't any different? What Paul is calling us to in Philippians is be genuine, be honest, be sincere in your walk with the Lord. Number nine is faithfulness. Faithfulness is two verses, but I ran out of space where you can write Revelation 3:11. Revelation 2:25 says, "Hold fast what you have until I come." And then chapter 3, verse 11 says, "I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that you may seize your crown." In other words, he's saying, hold fast. Be faithful to what I've called you to do. Be faithful to what God has called you to do. Serve him well. Serve where he's called you. And when you're serving and you're walking in this, keep your eternal crown in view. Keep that in mind. Be faithful in your service to the Lord. Number 10, discernment. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." As we seek his will and we look for his appearing, he's going to give us clarity in wisdom in how we live our lives here. I really believe if we study God's word and we ask him for discernment, we'll have an understanding of what's going on in the news. We'll have an understanding of what's going on in the world. I always appreciate talking to Billy. I don't know if you do that very often. Billy has some really good insights, and Billy has very good discernment. And I always appreciate hearing his point of view on things. But I believe Billy's got some wisdom. And I think that comes from spending time in his word. And I trust that we all will do that. Number 11 is accountability. Accountability, Matthew 25. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. We know the story. And he would receive the 5 talents, came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." When Christ returns, don't you want to hear that? "Well done. Well done, faithful servant." We're going to give an answer for how well we lived and how well we used the abilities and the talents and the giftedness that God trusted us with. Accountability. Number 12, righteousness. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-centered, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the God, of the glory of our God and great Savior, Jesus Christ." How's your training in righteousness going right now? Are you doing well? Are you being trained so that God's glory is evident in your life? It's one of the things we prayed for Friday night last week before our Dare to Share conference last week. The praise team was up there, and they did a good job. I was up in front quite a bit, and we all just really made a commitment to the Lord. Lord, we don't want to be the scene of it. We don't want anyone to see us. We want it all to reflect on Jesus Christ. That's what righteousness is all about, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled. If Dare to Share had all these different personalities, and there were some great people involved in it from Denver, but we didn't see Greg Steer. We didn't see Shane and Shane as they led worship. It all was honoring and glorifying to Jesus Christ, and I trust that your life is doing that as well. Second thing, it not only trains us in the godly life, but it also helps us in our Christian walk, studying prophecy. So let's look at these quickly. Number one is obedience. Obedience. 1 Timothy 6 says, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and to Jesus Christ, who was the testimony before Pontius Pilate, made this good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, here it is talking about the coming of Christ. He's saying, live free from reproach, be unstained. What an incredible, incredible challenge that is. Do this until Christ appears. Do it every day. And when Peter asked, and he heard, "How many times do I need to forgive?" And Jesus said, 70 times 7. When we think about that, 490, that's a lot. But 490 is nothing when he says, "I want you to do it every day, every moment until Christ appears." I want you to understand the challenge is to be obedient in every area of our life. And I believe studying prophecy will do that for us, so help us do it. Number 2 is repentance. Revelation 3 says, "Remember that when you receive, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." See, this is the church in Sardis that he's writing to, and he commanded them to repent of what they were doing. We're not told exactly what they were doing, but to repent and then to live worthy of his name. And that's the challenge for 2018. A modern America Christians, or Christians anywhere in the world, is that we need to repent of our sin, of our waywardness, of our worldliness, of sometimes thinking that this is our home. We need to repent of that and start living for the Lord. Number 3 is watchfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the dark or the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." In other words, be watching, be looking. You're not in darkness, So it's not going to catch you like a surprise. I want to play another song here this morning. This song, as I was reading through this week and preparing for watchfulness, it just made me think of a song that was probably written 30 years ago by New Song. It's called Fingertips and Noses. And when this first came out, our pastor's daughter in Corning played the teacher in this. This isn't the video of that. We could no longer find that. But I want you to listen to what this is talking about. This is special needs children, and I want you to hear what they do.
Of gold.
I love that word, that phrase, if he said he'd come, he's coming. Do you believe that? Do you believe it could happen anytime? That's what watchfulness is all about, and that's what 1 Thessalonians is talking about. We need to be like those children. We can say they were special needs and they didn't know better, but they can teach us a lesson. We need to be watching. We need to be expecting it. We need to be excited for it. Number four. Oops, I'm sorry. Abiding in Christ. 1 John says, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence, not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Abiding simply means to walk as he walks, to walk where he walks, to stay in his word, to stay in his will, to abide in him. And studying the end times will help us do that. Number five is brotherly love. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians 3, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. What do other people see when they look at Draper Baptist Church? I got a phone call this week from somebody from another church in our area who just... they're not seeing a lot of love in their church. And she knows some of our people. And she was commenting on how much they really love our people. But do they see genuine love for one another? Do they hear gossip about one another? Do they hear backbiting or see it? I trust that they see that we genuinely love and care for one another. Number six, discipleship. Luke 9, for whoever is alarmed or ashamed of me and my words, of him will be the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. The more we know him, the more we'll live for him and the more we'll love him. Okay, so that's what discipleship is about. Number seven is readiness. 1 Peter, therefore preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I like that, prepared for action, preparing your minds for action, ready to do what God asks, ready to go where God leads, ready to go where he calls, and to say what he demands you to say. We can think of Abraham, who had no idea where God was calling him to go, but was willing to go there anyway. Number eight is a denial of the flesh. Colossians 3, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What's revealed by your habits? What's revealed by your passions? What's revealed by your heart, your desires? Do the things we love the most point others to Christ? Number nine, personal separation. 1 Thessalonians 5, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace help himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to live as believers far, far, far different than the world lives. That's what's so frustrating with politics, is people who claim to be Christians don't really live a whole lot different than the ones on the other side of the aisle who don't even make a claim. We need to be different. Believers need to be different, and the unsaved should notice. What will he find you doing when he comes? How will he find you living when he comes? Number 10, enduring persecution. And again, what a timely message that is for us, because it's coming. Persecution is coming. We haven't really faced it. We certainly read about it and hear about it with missionaries and people in the other parts of the world, but we're pretty fortunate here so far, but don't take it for granted. 1 Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you as a test to you, as though something strange were happening. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, or when he returns. As we look at the news, the opposition the believers face shouldn't take us by surprise. We shouldn't say, oh my goodness, I can't believe that stuff's happening. What would be strange is if stuff weren't happening. If they were allowing Christians just to go out and preach on the corners and everything was fine and all believers were accepted and loved graciously, that would be a surprise. What we see happening shouldn't surprise us. Number 11, enduring trials of our faith. 1 Peter 1 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes when it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I have to confess, I don't normally rejoice when I'm persecuted. I don't normally rejoice when someone opposes me. I don't enjoy being tested by my faith, though I have been. I've very rarely faced serious trials. I've probably faced more in different countries when I've been there. But when they do come, what's our normal response is we complain. We need to understand that God is calling us to endure these trials. Because for a little while, he says, you will be grieved by various trials in order to test the genuineness of your faith. Endure your trials even more because you know Christ is returning. Number 12, for every good work. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, we always ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification or being set apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen to do his will until he comes. That's what sanctification is all about. And then finally, number 13, faithful attendance in church. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see that day drawing near, or his return. If church, which is Christ's bride, is not important to us, then our relationship with Christ isn't that important. We cannot say we love the groom if we don't love his bride. If you miss more than you go, you're being disobedient, and you're not setting yourself up for spiritual growth in any way. Folks, we need to be in church. I'm not just saying that as a pastor, but I would say that if I was sitting out there, we went to church when I wasn't a pastor because we knew it was important. I want you to get busy studying Scripture with these things in mind. Make sure to study what it says about the end times and start looking at the news with these things in mind, and start looking at these verses, because a lot of these verses you probably didn't even realize had so much to say about his return or being at hand. All those things are talking about eschatology, the end times. Let the news drive it to his word. Let the news drive it to understand what he says about this stuff, and help it develop you in your own personal walk with the Lord. We saw two different songs this morning in our service, so we're not going to have a closing song right now. Nancy was supposed to do the fellowship, so she wasn't here, so I don't think there's anything downstairs or some coffee, and you can make some hot chocolate and stuff, but no one brought snack, right? Okay, so we're just go downstairs. We'll have about a 10-minute time of fellowship, and we'll blink the lights, and Billy will be doing Sunday school. So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you've called us into this loving, eternal relationship with you. And Lord, we look forward to your return. It could happen any moment. We understand that. And Lord, we just pray that we would allow your word to develop our character, develop our walk, help us to be more like Christ, help us to be all those things we looked at, to be gentle, to be obedient, Lord, to be concerned about our personal walk with you. And Lord, just help us to be good students of your word and make it very clear to us what your word says about the end times. And help us to not kind of roll our eyes when we talk about that. Help us not set dates or to look at things and think we have it all together, because we don't know when it's going to happen, but we know that we can be prepared for it. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just give us a good week in serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.